Good morning. Welcome to our study this morning here at Grace Baptist in Genesis chapter 14. This is about Abram the sojourner and his testimony throughout the world of Canaan at that time. He's meeting some very important people, and those are days of crisis and war in the Middle East. It seems like a fair question to ask, how far can your influence go? How far does the long arm of your communication reach? Now, this week, after a major presidential election, the news media was asking the question, whose influence mattered the most? And to many people's surprise, many are suggesting the youngest voters may have mattered the most, and young minority voters may have mattered the most. And after I mentioned that in my notes, I saw it on the front page of the Epoch Times newspaper, that same conclusion. Now, from a Bible believer's point of view, we have to ask the question, how much did your prayers matter in this election? Not to change the mind of God, but for God to show His will to the American people. Now, the most famous sojourner in the New Testament is probably for sure the Apostle Paul, whose reach of influence covered the entire ancient world and the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire. Both chained and unchained, he is brought into the presence of rulers and kings far and wide. In fact, the magistrates of Philippi were the first to confront him. They whipped him and put him in prison, but he was released. And then he faced Gallio, the proconsular of Achaia. Then he faced Felix the governor. And when Felix the governor transferred his power peacefully to a new regime, it was Festus. And then Festus transferred him to King Agrippa. And to all of these he witnessed to the testimony of what God had done. And then off to Rome he went, to influence the Roman world, even at its capital. So he influenced some of the most important people in the world. And today, in Genesis 14, our sojourner, Abram, is moving in the will of God to influence some of the most important people of his day, some kings. But certainly the echo of what he does goes across the land. And the real truth is that you and I, as believers, are sojourners for God in this world, and by our vote and by our prayers are influencing presently some of the most powerful people in the world, as well as all the people around us every day. So the key word in this chapter, when we study it, is to help us understand. It is the word king, melech, in the original language. And it appears 28 times in this chapter. There are five kings of Canaan here listed. I'm not going to read them or pronounce their names again, perhaps ever. And four kings from the Middle East in Mesopotamia or Iraq. And there are three featured kings in this chapter of primary importance: Chedorlaomer, the Napoleon Genghis Khan controller of his age, and the world superpower he was, who held these lesser nations under his domain, conquest, and taxes. Then there is the king of Sodom. We find a man coming out from a place called Salem, which will become the city of Jerusalem. And then there is the greatest of all personalities in this chapter, Melchizedek from Salem. Melech in his name, meaning king. Tzedek, meaning righteousness. So the writer of Hebrews confirms that his name means literally king of righteousness. So who is this mysterious man? One of the great Bible questions. There are lots of different views as to who he was and why he was there. But into the midst of all these important people comes who else? The nomadic Bedouin, the traveler, the sojourner, our friend Abram. Notice verse 1, and it came about. I love that. It came about in the days of. A phrase, I think, that is intended to tell our minds immediately, this is the providence of God working, and it came about. The providence of God is at work again. And in the previous account, Abram is presented as a meek and humble man who has gone out of his way to bring peace into his world with the Canaanites and also with Lot because they had so many sheep and not too much grass. So Lot's enterprise was too big. Abram's enterprise was growing. And the Canaanites were already established. So how to keep peace? This man has brought it to the area. And so he's established there. And Abram will become now not the peaceful man, but the man of war, a great warrior, against those who would plunder his relative. And now this seems to come out of nowhere as you're reading the passage. All of a sudden, here it is, a huge war. There are no newspapers to announce an international threat. For 12 years, the lesser kingdoms of five had sent their tribute money, their taxes, to Chedorlaomer, and the auditors for their IRS seemed peaceful. But in the 13th year, look what happened. They rebelled. They didn't pay. And the 14th year, retribution comes. So our sojourner Abram will suddenly be moved from the peaceful life under the trees of Mamre, as the Bedouin that he is, to the battlefields north in Israel. And it all just came about. It just happened. This is the time. Isn't it interesting how the providence of God brings us to things we would never expect? So what's the lesson for you and me from this? By the Spirit of God, through Moses, he wants us to get a message. God is already preparing the next event for the sojourner, Abram. And he's preparing the next event for you and me. And we don't know what that event is, necessarily. Just around the corner, God has something for each of us. You and I are being prepared. Because we're sojourners in this world traveling through. And by design, the design of God, there is a purpose. And in fact, Paul speaks to that purpose in the New Testament. You and I are being conformed to the likeness of his Son in Romans 8:29. And because of that, we're enabled to tackle the next thing that comes because he's preparing us. So, Christian believer, no matter how old you are or how mature you are or how experienced you are still, and I am still, under construction. Now, in verse 2, for the first time in the Bible, war is mentioned. As nations are warring for power and for money, and we have to say, seems like the nature of man really hasn't changed all that much, has it? Since the fall of man, war has been the theme of history. And all because of taxes and power and money? Yep. So in verse 5, in the 14th year, Chedorlaomer brings three allied armies with him, and he cleans the house of Canaan up and down the length of it, takes everything as back taxes, fines, fees, and even hostages to boot. Now in verses 8, 9, and 10, notice, when the battle gets down to Sodom, in that area by the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea, where Lot is, this five-king alliance is not enough to hold off the invasion. So they retreat, and they fall into the tar pits in verse 10, which speaks of their defeat. The rest scatter into the mountains, and many, like Lot, are taken captive. Let me say this. Could it be concerning Lot here that when we're in the wrong place, bad things happen? You ever thought about that? So is he where he should be? He should not be. And bad things keep happening to him. And just then, Moses takes us to the providence of God again. Notice verse 13. Then, just then, just like that, a fugitive from the battle breaks loose and gets back to none other than Abram, up in his tent door under the trees of Mamre. And this is the right person in the right place at the right time. That's how the providence of God often works. In verses 13 to 16, is the narrative now of Abram's miraculous victory. I haven't focused a lot on that because it would take up so much time, but it is basically an amazing military conquest. So verse 13 tells us that Abram has been careful with his neighbors to make alliances, not enemies. Mamre the Amorite has become his friend. He's a neighbor. And he has two brothers, Eshcol and the other one. They've become allies of his. They're strong, nomadic, powerful people of the land. Let me say this. Is there a lesson here for us? You can make alliances with your neighbors, or you can make enemies. Some neighbors it would be easy to make enemies of. I know a man who was annoyed by the dogs next door, so he put up a big fence. The dogs liked the fence and came over and barked even more. And so he would lob firecrackers over the fence to annoy the dogs. That's not a wise move, is it? He should have thrown dog treats over the fence. And so he annoyed it to the situation to where the police had to come and all kinds of things. And we as Christian believers can strive to make our friends and neighbors alliances, not enemies. That's the world we live in. Abram is a wise man, and he's able to do this. And not only that, but in that day of danger, develop military strength with them. And that is used by God. So maybe Abram saw it all coming, or maybe he just happened to know that it was a good idea in a dangerous world to have your servants well-trained as warriors. Is it important to provide security for yourself? I think this would teach that, wouldn't it? Would this teach that it is a good suggestion to have insurance, to have an alarm system? Sure. To pay attention to the dangers of your world? So having your neighbors as allies in the case of attack is wisdom. And Abram knows that God has called him into a dangerous world. And guess what? He's called us into the same world. Different kind of dangers, perhaps. But basically, the Christian needs to realize we're in a dangerous world. And that God has called us to. And in the present society, we have many kinds, fortunately, of protections. We have more protections than most as Christians. To our Christian faith and to our practice of freedom of speech, which was just reiterated the day before yesterday by the new president-elect in one of his guaranteed goals for the future to protect Christian faith and the freedom of speech, which has been threatened and clearly threatened by cultural and political change. And he intends to change that and make it secure. So let us pray for him. And it was even more challenging in Paul's day to live in a dangerous world. Think of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul wrote, "We had hardships, we had distress, beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger." And he lists in another place many more things. So in verse 14, when Abram hears that Lot, his nephew, has been taken captive, he immediately moves into action. There's a lesson. You see, the sojourner is the believer who moves out to care about his brother. That's us as well. Paul teaches us in the book of Galatians and that young church. He said in chapter 6, "Brethren, if a man is caught in a trespass or a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens," he went on to say, "and thus fulfill the law of Christ." What a challenge to each of us. And then mark this down in the margin of your Bible, Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So Abram moves out to the rescue, putting his entire force at risk. So what kind of brother am I? What kind of brother are you? He wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about other people. Here's the challenge. He could have said things like, well, listen, that Lot made his choices. And when he chose the Green New Deal, he wasn't thinking about me. Which is true. So let the Lord teach him a lesson. Now, some Christians might take that approach. I hope not, but I'm sure it's been done. Or we could say, if you chose to see it that way, well, I'm glad it's not me in his shoes, and let it pass. Or we can say, what is my obligation to this person? So what do we do when we hear about a person's situation? Do we write down his name on a little piece of paper? Do we tell our loved one at home, remember to pray for so-and-so? And maybe you put the paper on the refrigerator, you put that name on the table, or you put it in your pocket, and later you reach in your pocket and you say, oh yes, I need to pray again for him, for her, their situation. That's how we should live, I think. And this Abram is a sojourner who immediately responds to the needs of his brothers. Now, Abram in the next chapters is going to hear about Lot's next situation. That Lot doesn't learn quickly at all. And he's going to have another horrific situation. Abram is going to become the mediator with God as a friend of God to intercede on behalf of Lot and any other righteous people that might be living in Sodom, because God has told him he's going to destroy it. Whether it's 20 people or 10 people or 5 people, Abram is going to intercede on behalf of other people. Do we do that? Not enough. Not enough. So if we should ever meet a real sojourner, we're going to meet one next week. Evangelist Ken Lynch, who's coming, who has spent 50 years traveling all over the country and to other countries, and I think primarily India, to warn people about the coming judgments of God. He is a genuine friend of God interceding for other people with a lifetime of work and a heart to rescue weak Christians and even the unbelieving ones who do not know Christ. He's been living in a large motor home most of his adult life. He is truly a sojourner, having traveled hundreds of thousands of miles in his lifetime to spread the gospel everywhere. So enjoy that next week. Anticipate his presence, the true sojourner. In verses 14 to 16 now, notice this. A nighttime surprise attack by Abram and his allied forces. It's not recorded as a miracle, but as a strategically well-planned attack. But we know there is a sovereign God involved by the providences that take place, because they attack in such a way that the enemy leaves all the plunder behind. And Abram is able to recover the riches of his area by God's sovereign power. They go all the way to the north of Canaan. Many miles, many days travel. There's an enormous amount of wealth. So let's ask the question, what should Lot do now that he's been retrieved? He goes back to Sodom. Why would he do that, Lot? Why don't you follow Abram out into the wilderness and trust God and get out of there? But no, that's the way of sin. Brings him back. Pulls him back down into Sodom again. Notice verses 17 to 21. Abram meets two of the three featured kings now who have benefited from this victory over Chedorlaomer's invasion. So this is clearly the heart of our passage right now, these verses. This becomes a dialogue in detail of the three people. Bera, king of Sodom, Melchizedek, king of Salem, and Abram the sojourner. So after Abram has returned victoriously, the word spreads, and the king of Sodom comes out of hiding in the hill country where he ran and hid, having escaped the battle, to retrieve what he can. But now this king of Sodom has no bargaining power at all. He's powerless. And notice his entrance in verse 17. He enters first in this text, but he doesn't speak. He comes in verse 17, and it says, he went out. That's how Moses records it. He went out to meet Abram. He's empty-handed. Compare that to the deliberate contrast in this passage to the entrance of the king of Salem. Melchizedek brought out bread and wine. His hands are full. He has something to offer, something to do. He's not been attacked, it seems. He seems untouched in the Salem, Jerusalem area by that invasion. How has he been protected? We don't know. He's the mysterious man of the hour. He's someone in the land of Canaan that God has placed there who knows the one true God even better than Abram? So from what we've read in our Bible, if you're like me to this point, you notice this, you feel this. You've read the Bible to this point after the flood. We might have thought that Abram is the only person on earth to whom God has revealed himself, but apparently that's not so. Here's a man we know nothing about, Melchizedek. There's no record of his mother or his father or his heritage or genealogy. Is he from the line of Shem, the line of Ham, or the line of Japheth? We don't know. We'll never know. We're only told what we need to know, and that's that he is a priest of the one true God. And more amazingly, he is a king over the place of God's chosen capital, the city of Jerusalem. Now, most Bible readers will know how unique this is to read of a king who is also a priest. Because throughout the coming history of Israel, it is never, never, ever, no, not ever permitted for the kings of Israel to do the work of a priest. Because the kings are always represented as having possible corruption before God in their hearts, rising up by pride as their power increases, which again challenges us always to pray for our leaders. So only the office of the priesthood would allow intercession to come before the presence of God, never the king. So throughout Israel's history, that is true. And the king must always go through a priest to gain access to God and to worship. So Melchizedek represents a special age before the law and Israel and the priesthood of the Levites, an early age in human history where this one man appears on the scene and comes out to give additional revelation. He's also a teacher. Revelation to Abram from God as to who his God is. So Melchizedek gives new revelation. He brings refreshments of bread and wine to Abram, therefore his encouragement. Now some people, when they first read this, they say, who's worshiping who here? But Melchizedek is not worshiping Abram. He's bringing refreshments and encouragement to Abram, but in turn encouraging Abram to worship God through him. And that's exactly what happens in verse 19. Melchizedek speaks first, blessed be Abram of God Most High, El Elyon. And that's new revelation about God, and he elaborates on that. God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, he says. So he speaks all of this into Abram's ear. He has delivered your enemies into your hand. A reminder, Abram, it's God who is blessing you. And in response, what happens? Abram gives a tenth of all the riches of this battle to this priest of God who has come out of a city in the northern region. And right here is the only place in Scripture where tithing is represented as a voluntary amount of offering to be given in response to God's generous gift. After this event, tithing is presented in the Old Testament as a mandatory tax in Jewish worship and is never required or even suggested as an amount for the New Testament Christian church. Why is that? Well, it's because Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, does not want to bring the regiment and the liturgy of Jewish worship into the Gentile church. He does not use that percentage ever as a lever, but teaches a different approach to New Testament giving, which is by the grace of God and by the voluntary heart of a response to God, cheerful giving, generous giving, systematic giving, but never mentions an amount. And you can search the New Testament high and low. You'll find a few references to tithing, but only historical references that relate to Israel in the Old Testament. I say that because many churches that are conservative practice a kind of tithing that they imply is necessary upon believers. So notice Melchizedek's first words, "Blessed be Abram." It's the God who has given you the victory. Now consider, they're having some bread and they're having some wine, and Abram is being encouraged and he's thinking about what he's just heard. We don't know how long that took or how long they spent together, but I believe a few minutes must have passed by, and Abram is taking in all of those words that he's just heard about his God from this priest king, because he's going to repeat it in just a few minutes. And it's going to be very important because God is preparing him for what's next. Now, the writer of the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 7 says, "Observe how great this man was, Melchizedek, to whom Abram, the patriarch, gave a tenth part of the choice spoils." And then in Hebrews 7:7, he says about Melchizedek, "Without any dispute, the lesser, Abram, is blessed by the greater." That is this amazing person, Melchizedek. But as I've said many times before, our Abram the sojourner is a learner and a listener. And he's taking all these words in. God Most High is my God, possessor of heaven and earth. And isn't it great how God gives us instruction just before we need it? Have you ever noticed that? To prepare us for what's coming next? Right after a great victory, there's often a great test. And here Melchizedek has spoken first these words into the ear of Abram, who's going to need it, in the nick of time. Because here comes the next test. The words of the worldly man, the king of Sodom, and he comes not saying, "Blessed be Abram," but "Give me." Give me. Notice that. "Give me the people, and you take all the rest." So here's a man with a deal in his mind. Here's the corrupt king of Sodom with no bargaining chips, ready to make a deal. Beware, Abram. Beware, Christian sojourner, when the world offers you an opportunity. Beware. "Give me the people and you take all the goods for yourself." And he knows that with his people he can rebuild his kingdom. And what would a traveling Bedouin like Abram want with hundreds of city dwellers anyway? But this man of the world cannot even possibly comprehend the God of Abram, or Abram, El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth. And it's true in our world that most people cannot possibly comprehend the grace and goodness of God. So Abram's response must have completely numbed his brain, the king of Sodom, put him into slow motion, thinking, "What did he just say? He doesn't want any of it? I can get it all back?" And here's the response of Abram in verses 23 and 24. And these are the words of F.B. Meyer, beautifully stated in his little book, "Abram's Outburst of a Living Faith." That really says it. This response in verses 23 and 24 is the outburst of a faith that proclaims who God is and who Abram believes. Verse 23, I'll not take a thread or a sandal thong of anything that's yours, lest you should say, I've made Abram rich. I'll take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. He doesn't want any of it from the king of Sodom or from the world or the corruption of that pagan empire. So there's always a string tied to the world's offer of opportunity. And he wants no relationship with Bera, king of Sodom. No connection in the future, no obligation to him or his people. He's chosen to be separate from the responsibilities to the pagan culture. And why? Because his God will supply all his successes. His God is possessor of all things. And in a way, that keeps him free to serve his God. You can imagine now then, how long is the reach of his influence? And how long is the reach of our influence? This is heard undoubtedly up and down the channels and up and down the valleys of the land of Canaan. What this man is like, who this Abram is that travels the territory. This is not a generosity of Abram to Sodomites, not at all. This is a testimony of a man who has chosen his God, which is not the wealth of this world. Are you free from the entanglements of this world and its financial mandates? Abram, you're just a different kind of man. I wonder if they say that about us. Are we a different kind of person, or do we just look like everyone else? That's a challenge to all of us every day. As sojourners, let us walk hand in hand with a living Savior who died on the cross to set us free from the grip of this world and the changing culture that is corrupt. So in a very short time, Sodom and all its corruption and all of its people are going to be gone. Their judgment's coming. They don't know it. Lot doesn't know it. Lot goes back down there. But Abram continues his travels in the prosperity of God. John said in 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away and its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. And that's the sojourners in his will. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at the life of this man again and see in so many ways it fits our world and our day and our lives. And we thank you for such an example. We thank you for his advancements and our advancements in the faith. We pray that you would bless us as we move forward and as you prepare us by instruction for all the things that are next in our lives that we may or may not anticipate. But we thank you that you prepare us all the way. We ask your blessing on each believer as we respond. In Jesus' name, amen.